Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity again to fellowship together this morning. To God be the glory. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God that we will share and hear. I pray, Lord, and declare as always that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Even so, let it be today to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. I want to be speaking on the subject of keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Our text for that will be taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. I'm going to read through some verses there. And then we'll speak and share on a few thoughts. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Glory to God. That's it. That's the text right there. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But let's see how he started out this chapter. There is a call. We're walking worthy of our calling. You know, that's what the first thing he starts out before he gets to the subject of unity. He said we should walk worthy of the calling that God has placed in our lives. And so this subject of spiritual unity, which is what it really is, the unity of the Spirit, not just unity in our minds, this subject of spiritual unity actually also begins with a spiritual walk with Christ. The unity cannot be obtained whereas people are, you know, still immature and carnal. In another place, you know, Paul was speaking about immaturity, carnality. And he said, look, once you are divided, when one person says, you know, I am for this, and the other person says, I am for that, this is the way I see things, I belong to this person or this sect, and all of that, he said, well, you are therefore yet kinda, you know, yet kinda. Said, has been declared unto me, you know, by those of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. He said, well, I say unto you then that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. And I said, well, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or why are you baptized in the name of Paul? You know, he said, well, I thank my God that I baptized none of you. And then he goes on, you know, to admonish them into unity. Then we jump to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, and he says, you know, I could not really speak unto you as spiritual, but rather as unto carnal, even as unto babes. I fed you with milk and not with milk and so forth. Because you say you are yet carnal. But you are yet carnal, for whereas there is envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? So, divisions. And all these things that, you know, play out among the brethren, he says, because you are carnal. You know, so in order for us to strive, because this endeavoring means strive, in order for us to strive for unity, it must start with spiritual maturity from each person. If we are carnal, where everybody's going to want their own way. Everybody's going to go their own way. Everybody's going to think their own thing. Everybody can say, I belong to this sect, I belong to that, I'm of this opinion, and I'm of that opinion. You know, that shows spiritual immaturity, is what Paul is talking about here. You know, now, again, he said, why one of you says I'm of Paul, and another says I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planted anything, nor he that watereth anything, but God who gives the increase. Now, both he that planted and he that watereth, they are one. They're working for the same purpose. And every man shall receive their own reward. You know, but, you know, the key thing here is where there is disunity, discord, everyone going their way, everyone doing their thing, not seeing eye to eye. Paul is saying that what's beneath that is immaturity. Yeah. Carnality, he calls it carnality, and he calls it immaturity. He said, well, you are still babes. I cannot speak unto you as unto mature Christians, because you are still divided in your thoughts. You know, so I submit, therefore, to us that this call to unity starts with individual quest for spiritual maturity. You cannot do it if you are still, you know, in an immature state. The immature believer does not care, you know, to foster unity. I just want to see things their way. And, you know, it is more important to the immature believer that they, in their own, within their own self, they are right. Yeah? Bible says, you know, don't be full of your own conceit. Don't be conceited. Humble yourself. Now, so we'll be talking more about that. Unity will start out with spiritual maturity and, you know, a mindset like Christ's mindset. We must walk. To be walking worthy is to walk in spiritual maturity. And that's what's going to produce a unified voice. Otherwise, each person is going to say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, you know, I belong to this mega church, or I am of this prophet, I am of that, you know, all those things. You say, they are carnal, and you are still immature when you do that. So, spiritual maturity, I mean, sorry, the walk, the endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit begins with spiritual maturity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, the same place where he was calling them out for being carnal and, you know, following divisions, he said, speak the same thing and be perfectly joined together. So that's what I want to be speaking on today. And this message and lesson is important, especially as we are going into a time of consecration in the next 2 days. And the Holy Spirit prompted me to do this today, because in case I don't finish it, I'll finish it tomorrow. But we must understand this before we get into that consecration on Friday. It's very important. Speak the same thing and be perfectly joined together. Well, Unity also requires agreement even in doctrine, in speech, in attitude. We see there's a story in Genesis 11. I keep referring to this story or just alluding to it. In that story, the people that were then present on the, you know, the face of the earth, they were all in one place. They hadn't been scattered everywhere. And they thought within themselves to build a tower to heaven. Many of you know that story. We call it the Tower of Babel. And they said, well, let's make us a name. Let's build a tower. But at that time, we're told that they were of one language and of one speech. He said the whole earth, Genesis 11 and 1, was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass, you know, they found a plain in a place called Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, go to and let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And when they did the brick and so forth, they said, well, let's build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad on the face of the earth. Well, so the Lord actually wanted them to spread out, because replenish the earth, but they were in one place, and they said, no, let's just stay here and do this thing. And so when the Lord came down and saw what they were doing, and children, I mean, they were really building. They had some incredible knowledge at that time to build things. And the people were one. They were all one language. The Lord said, behold, the people is one. You know, they're one. And they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have begun to imagine in their minds to do. And so we see a very powerful concept here that God is revealing. And the devil himself, he figured this out based on what God is saying here. God said, look, as long as these people are united, as long as they even speak the same thing, they have the same mind, there is nothing that can be restrained from them. They can achieve anything once they are united like that. And I'll say, well, you know, I'm going to confuse their language. I actually want them to spread out. I don't want it to be like this. Spread out, you know, different places, populate the whole earth and so on. You know, so the Lord said, well, I'll confuse their language. And, you know, confuse their language to the point where they couldn't even understand each other. You know, so understanding what the other person is saying, they could not communicate. That was even important. You know, they couldn't communicate. They couldn't understand. Jesus said, why is it that you don't understand my speech? I said that you cannot hear my word because, you know, they're not of God. You know, so once these people could not communicate, because communication is very, very important. You know, effective communication is important even in unity. But they couldn't even communicate. In other words, one person said something, other person didn't know what they were saying. And finally, you know, they scattered from, you know, one another and went different ways. But the concept here that we see from that story was that, look, if the people could unite, they could have one voice, they could speak one thing, you know, they could communicate, they would achieve greatness. That was the greatness they wanted to achieve. Let us make us a great name, and so on and so forth. So, 1 Corinthians 1:10, speak the same thing, be perfectly joined together. These things are important. In order for us to be able to achieve unity, that's important. Well, you can't be perfectly joined to the next person when there is pride. Because pride says, well, I'm going to do things my own way. So humility and meekness and lowliness and long-suffering and so forth, these are also elements that are required in bringing spiritual unity. Now, I'll be talking more about spiritual unity in a minute, or in a bit, but let me cover these elements that are important. When we are in a group, like, you know, if you are in isolation and you are the only person out in the desert with cactus and different things, well, you know, well, maybe that's different. If you are a sparrow on the housetop, you know, a pelican in the wilderness or an owl in the desert all by yourself. Psalm 102 talks about these things, you know. You know, if you are like that, pelican, you know, in the wilderness, owl in the desert, sparrow on the housetops all by yourself, then maybe you don't need unity. But when you are with a group, you have to have unity. If you are disunited, it's nothing is going to work. Now, lowliness, excuse me, is important. Lowliness is really humility. In other words, you're not puffed up. You don't think of yourself better than somebody else. You know, you're willing to listen to their own opinions and so on. You know, the ideas, or willing to walk together with them. Here are some key scriptures that we should consider when we consider lowliness. And of course, these things are also packaged in the fruit of the Spirit. You know, they're packaged there. But here in Philippians chapter 2, and this goes directly to this unity, the subject of unity. In Philippians chapter 2, he said, you know, if there be any consolation in Christ and any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, there be any bowels, any mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. You know, so he says that. He said, let nothing be done through strife and vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, esteem the other person better than yourself. Now, somebody who is haughty in spirit can never do this. They cannot think that what the other person is suggesting is better than their own suggestion. Can't do it. You know, but Paul is saying, look, and this is the Spirit of God speaking to us directly. You must consider the other person even better than yourself. And that requires lowliness. He said, in lowliness of mind, let's esteem the other person better than ourselves. Let's look not every man to his own things. You know, this is my way, I know, highway or no way, you know, and all these things, you know. But let's look also on what others are saying, how others see it, you know. And then he began to talk about the humility and the lowliness that was in Christ and the tremendous exaltation that he got from the Father because of it, you know. But the subject that he's talking about here is lowliness. And in each of us, you know, we are, in order for us to be like-minded, in order for us to have that same love and to be of one accord and to be of one mind, we have to have the spirit of lowliness. What about meekness? I mean, is lowliness and meekness, are all these things a sign of weakness or an indication of weakness? No. It's actually, it's deliberate submission. It's not that the person is weak. The same thing with Christ. He humbled himself, made himself of no reputation. It's not because he had no reputation. It's not because he was not already highly placed. He was already highly placed. He created everything. He chose to empty himself. It was a choice, you know, in obedience to the will of the Father. He chose to do that. And so meekness and lowliness, you know, blessed are the meek. Matthew 5 and 5. Meekness and lowliness of mind and humility, all these things, they are a choice. It's not a sign of weakness when you submit and let the other person, you know, give them preference. It doesn't mean you are weak. In fact, it's controlled, you know, strength. You know, it's you are deliberate, you know, in doing that. It talks about long suffering and patience. Again, these things are part of the gift of the Spirit. I'm not talking directly about the fruit of the Spirit today, but as we go through, you will see that these are all part of the fruit of the Spirit as found in Galatians 5. Now listen to this. In Colossians chapter 3, you know, verses 12 and 13, he says, "Put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another." Forbearing one another? What does that mean? Well, it means you can lay down your own self-esteem or self-whatever and just put up with the other guy. Forbearing means you put up with something. Put up with them and so forth. Put up with their imperfections, if that's the way you see them. Forbearing in love. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. 1 Peter 4, verse 8 also tells us the same thing. And the scriptures teach these things all over the writings. You know, it says, above all things, have fervent, you know, charity among yourselves. Your charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Well, that's the forbearing in love. When somebody does something, an offense and so forth, offenses will create disunity very, very quickly. We're going to get to that. You know, but, you know, when there is love, you know, love can endure. 1 Corinthians 13, love endureth all things. Love can endure the other person's imperfections and, you know, the other person's offenses that are coming from them. Love can endure those things. Forbearing in love is what he's talking about. Fervent charity is what will cover the multitude of sins. When there is offense, there cannot be unity. The person that is offended cannot get along with the person that offended them. You just can't do it. You know? So, there must be, you know, the ability and the capacity to withstand offense. We've got to develop that internally if we are going to strive for unity. And you must not be the vessel of offense either. Offenses must needs come, but woe unto that man by whom he comes. You should not be the instrument that brings offense. But on your own side, you must be able to withstand offense. And to be able to withstand it. They said a lot of things to Christ. A lot of things. I mean, they dishonored him all the time. They called him a devil. They called him a Samaritan. I mean, Samaritan was the way, if you want to, you know, just dishonor somebody, you call them a Samaritan. Disrespect them. Because those ones were counted as nobody. The Jews had no dealings with them. So he said, did we not say that you are a Samaritan? You have a devil? I mean, they said all these things to Christ. You know. And yet Christ said, Lord, Father, forgive them. They don't know what to do. We got to develop the capacity to endure offense. You know, now we're not encouraging offense, you know, because, you know, if you are the one that's bringing offense, well, there is already, you know, a judgment call against that, you know. So encouraging offense. Offenses will come, you know, but woe unto him by which it comes. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. You know, Jesus said, for sure, offenses will come. You know. But the person that brings those offenses warn to them. Same thing in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 7. And in that same Matthew 18, he followed it with a story about forgiveness. You know, whether it's offense, whether it is something that they owe you or they have done to you or whatever, he followed out with a story of release and forgiveness, or forgiveness and release. So we're not encouraging offense, but we're saying every one of us must develop the capacity to endure offense. You know, and you got to make up your mind, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring there is you've determined in your heart that nothing is going to break fellowship. Not what they say, not what they do. You determine that. You know, I remember me several years of dealing with house fellowship and so forth. You know, and I had to make a choice. You know, people come in there, say all kinds of things. They say, do all kinds of things. I had to make a choice. You know, I say, well, I'm not going to break fellowship. Nothing they say, nothing they do. I may not agree. If I have opportunity to correct in love, I will, but I'm not going to break fellowship. Just make up your mind. Must build capacity to develop, must develop that capacity to endure offense. You know, so long suffering, we've talked about that. Forbearing in love, we've talked about that. Unity in character that leads even to unity in speech. Romans chapter 15 verse 6 says, with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Now, this is important. Our behavior, you know, how we comport ourselves, our posture, that's even going to shape our words. What's in your mind is what's going to be in your mouth. Jesus talked about that. Say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, so with one mind and one mouth, glorify God. It starts in the mind, though. If you already have a mindset, you already have prejudice because of something that somebody did before. You know, this is where, you know, some kind of prejudice happens, even in the body of Christ. Somebody's offended you before. Somebody said something that's unsavory to you before. Somebody's disrespected you before. So the devil capitalizes on that and uses that to build prejudice in a man against that person. So, you know, nothing else they say, nothing else they do is going to be acceptable to the person that's already prejudiced and offended like that. Because even before the offender or previous offender opens their mouth, they've already assumed they're going to say something wrong. They're going to say something bad. You know, even if they said something goodly, no. Because the previous offense and the created prejudice now in the mind. You know, and these are, you know, real life behaviors that we're talking about here. Nobody should try to over spiritualize these things. It happens all the time, every day. This is the reality of life. Now, but in order for us to get to this unity, you remember, Paul calls it the unity of the Spirit. You know, so let me emphasize what that means. It is the work of the Spirit. Unity. Real unity is the work of the Spirit. It's spiritual unity. You can't do it without the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, you can't do all these things that I've been talking about. You can't humble yourself. You can't see yourself in lowliness. You can't see the other person as better than you. you can't have this meekness in your mind and all these things, you know. So without the strength of the Holy Spirit, you cannot endure. You cannot build capacity to endure offense. You can't do it. You know, but so unity of the Spirit, it's the work of the Spirit. We are not the ones that are creating this unity. The Holy Spirit already created it in Christ. Ours is to maintain it. Let me repeat that. The Holy Spirit already created this unity in Christ. Jesus prayed for this already in John chapter 17. He prayed for it already, that they may be one. He already prayed for it. And the Father already heard that prayer, you know, thousands of years ago, at least 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was praying that prayer. The Holy Spirit already, you know, put that in place because of the prayer of Christ. You know, now it is left to us to keep. Keep means maintain what's already there. You know, you're not the one that's going to create the unity today. Jesus already prayed about it. Holy Spirit already put it in place. Our job is to endeavor to keep or maintain what the Holy Spirit already put in place. Did you know that, you know, Jesus said when he was praying in one place, he said, Father, I thank you because you hear me always. You know, yeah. So if the Lord, you know, prayed for us that we may be one, then, and Jesus said, I thank my Father because he hears me always, you know, then you can be assured that the Holy Spirit already put in place mechanisms for us to be one. He says, Father, as thou art in me and I am in thee, I pray that they also may be one in us. That they all may be one, as the Father is one in me and I am in him and so forth. That they may be one. I in them, thou in me, may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that thou hast sent me. And I've loved them, you know, and so forth. They talked about it. Even this glory, he said in verse 22 of 17, John 17. He said, this glory which you gave me, giving unto them. What's the purpose of the glory? That they may be one. What's the purpose of the glory? That they may be one. The Holy Spirit already put it in place. Ours is to maintain. Ours is to keep means maintain what you already have. You can't keep something you don't have. You know. So, keeping the unity of the Spirit means this unity of the Spirit was already in place. Now, we must endeavor to keep it. Endeavor to maintain it. Now, there are some busybodies, you know, and some people whose job is to sow discord among brethren and so on. You know, we'll talk about that. But the Holy Spirit, you know, has already put this in place. We are now commanded to keep what he has already established. It's not me. I'm not the one right now that's going to go about trying to establish unity. Jesus already prayed about that 2,000 years ago. And it's already done. It's a done deal. But your role and my role is to endeavor. You have to strive. There is an intentional part that we must play. It doesn't just, you know, keeping and maintaining what God already said, making sure it remains in place, is not just going to happen automatically. We have to work to make it happen. It's kind of like when two people get married, you know, they're already united from their day one that they are married. But they have to work at it to keep it that way, you know. It's not just going to happen. You're not just going to stay married and stay in love unless you are working at it. You know, it happened on day one of that marriage. I pronounce you husband and wife. What God has join together, let no man put asunder. It happened on day one, but 2 years or 3 years later, it may not be happening unless we are endeavoring and unless you are working at it. And the same thing with the unity of the Spirit. We are all ready, all of us, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. By one Spirit, we are already baptized into one body. Holy Spirit already did that. You know? But now, we must make sure we don't bring fractions, you know, and schisms into that body, which the Holy Spirit already put us all in one. It's already done. But our role now is to make sure we keep that in one place together, you know, like it did, you know. The early church, they tried to show this unity. Acts chapter 2 verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. It wasn't just that they were in one place. You can be in one place and not be in one accord. You can be there. I can be in discord. You can be in disunity even though you are physically there. So there were two things there. One, they physically gathered together. That was good. But more importantly, they were in one accord. The Holy Spirit generally moves where people are united in the heart, united in their voice, united in everything that we are doing. It's so powerful. We're going to read some scriptures, you know, about that. You know, it's powerful. The way that the Holy Spirit works, it's not just, you know, when we are in disarray. I mean, it's not when we are in disarray, rather, but when we are in unity. Even the glory of the Lord. Listen to this in 2 Chronicles, you know, chapter 5. You know, the building of the temple, the dedication of it, and so forth, and all that the priests were set to do. Listen to this. This is what happened here. It came even to pass, 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 13. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and the singers were as one. Now, there were several of them, 120 sometimes, but they were all as one, you know, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. Not that one person singing this way and that person singing that way. No. They were, even the singing, they were unified. When they were so unified to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice and trumpets and so forth, with one accord, when they did all these things and praised the Lord, saying the Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever, it came to pass that even then, see, now, what precipitated the glory of God upon the people was their unity. It was beyond the fact that they were all in one place, but it was because not only were they in one place together, they were in one accord. Even the singers were singing together in one accord. Everybody was in unity. Everything was flowing just right. You know, that's an environment that the Holy Spirit thrives in. The Holy Spirit is not the author of confusion. He doesn't like all this. You're going this way, you're going that way. You are doing all those things. You are doing it on your own. Holy Spirit is not there. We're just going through the motions. For the Holy Spirit to be there, for the Holy Spirit to be flowing, I'm not talking of just in one person's life now. It can flow in your life. But even then, you have to be in agreement with the Holy Spirit. Amos 3 and 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? If two cannot even walk together, how's 3 and 10 and 20 and 100 going to walk together? And said they be agreed. You know, so you are agreed with the Holy Spirit. I'm agreed with the Holy Spirit. Everybody else agreed with the Holy Spirit. That's what brings unity. Now, Holy Spirit says that is telling us today, showing us that, look, Holy Spirit will only flow. His glory will come when there is unity. And people were united. Even when he was so united, it came to pass that even then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. Even the house of the Lord was filled with the glory of God. So that the priest could not even stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of God had filled the house of God. But it didn't happen until they got into one accord. You know, when they got into that one accord, though, that's the environment that the Holy Spirit loves. When there is that unity, and that, you know, so, you know, the reason why Holy Spirit is not flowing in our congregations and local assemblies is because there's a bunch of discord going on. People are there. One person can bring problems. Just one person. Remember the story of Achan? I was in the camp. One person brought a problem. And as one person, one dissenting person in the congregation, they can bring a lot of problems. It doesn't need a whole people to be in disarray. You need one person to be dissenting. And there's always that one person. There's always that one person that's going to find fault in whatever is going on there. There's always that one person that's going to find fault in somebody else. You know, they're just like that. They are the son of Belial or whatever. Their job is to find this, be discontented, you know, find discontentment in everything. They will find something. There's always something they will find. You know, so, and that alone is enough. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little, you know, discontent, a little disagreement, a little backbiting, a little gossip leavens the whole lump, ladies and gentlemen. You know, so I'm going to show you from the scriptures the things that can hold us together and the things that can break us asunder. Now, where we are going is the glory of God. Jesus said, I want them to have my glory, and they may be one. Well, that's where we're going. But there are some enablers and some blockers. Enablers are the things I've been talking about, you know, the humility, the meekness, the long-suffering, the enduring, the capacity to endure, other things and so forth. Even when situation is not friendly towards you, you know, adversities and hardness and so forth, you know, Paul would say to Timothy, he would say, thou therefore endure hardness, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 3, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you know, there may be things that are happening that are not pleasant. You have to endure that hardness. You know, can you endure it? It's not just physical suffering. It's not just loss of your job. That's not the only thing here. Anything that makes the situation uncomfortable for you. People may be speaking against you. Your good, Bible says, let not your good be evil spoken of. Well, sometimes you can't help it. You're doing good, but people speak evil against it. You know, so whatever all those things are that create, you know, conflict, make the situation uncomfortable for you, Paul says, endure it. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Develop a thick skin, so to speak. Be rugged, you know. Got to be a rugged man, a rugged woman. You got to be able to handle. You got to develop capacity to handle offense. That's right. So those are enablers. And unity, you know, doing your part to keep, you know, think of it as a something that binds us together. Bond can be in a number of things. The bond of peace. Well, bond can be something that binds you together. Bind the sacrifice with cords, you know, bond. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Something can bind us together. It can also be a pact. In other words, an agreement in your heart, you know, like a bond. You know, like we say that God's word is his bond. God's made a covenant that I will not alter the thing that's gone out of my mouth. That's a bond. You know, so you can make a bond in your heart that, look, I will keep, I will endeavor. Paul said, well, you know, in as much as it lieth within you, Romans 12 and 18, live peaceably with all. So let me talk about the peace, which is the bond that holds us together. That's why I call it the bond of peace. You know, that peace is a, you can think of it as a spiritual glue. Yeah, there are different kinds of glue. Some of them are commercial strength, you know, gorilla glue or something that's strong. You know, bind the thing together. You can't, once you put it in place, you can't yank the thing, the two things apart and glue it in. Well, peace is that glue, you know, because it is more important for you that there be peace. It's the same thing in marriage than for you to be right. And people want to be right and they don't care for the peace and the well-being of that marriage. That marriage will disintegrate. It's not about you being right. Sometimes being right means, you know, showing that the other person is wrong all the time. You know, that's your, if that's what you are all about, you know, that marriage cannot flourish. Always showing that the other person is wrong. That's always trying to be right. No. You know, it's more important to be at peace. Follow peace with all men. You know, follow peace as much as it lies within you. You know, follow that peace. So peace is that glue. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, it says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. You know, now peaceable speech, you know, that's what a soft answer is. An answer that is designed to foster peace. Well, even if an angry person comes and you answer them softly, you are going to soften the, you know, you're just going to soften that whole environment, the narrative and everything. You're going to just soften it. But if he hits you with one, you hit him back with two. Hit you with two, you hit them back with four. Well, you know, that's fueling the conflict. So a soft answer would turn away wrath. But what, on the other hand, what happens? Well, read the other part of it as well. You know, the other part is grievous words stir up anger. It's a fuel to it. You know, but if you answer softly, it doesn't mean you are weak. People think that if I answer weak, softly, I'm weak. No, I'm going to show them. If you show them, you are fueling the conflict. You know, so peaceful speech, a soft answer will turn away wrath. You know, the, you know, so peace is that bond. You know, in your mind, if you want peace, then you're going to strive for it. And if you don't care about peace, well, then you stir up even more wrath, fuel the wrath. And they tell you one thing, tell them even more. You know, and, you know, you all go at each other, at each other's throats. The Bible wants you to be careful. When you are like that, you bite and devour each other, you're going to be consumed. Be careful now. You know, but, you know, deliver peace, live peaceably, you know, with all men, as much as it's possible with you. You know, as much as it's possible with you. Now, the scripture gives us some more things to be aware of. Things that can actually, well, not only things that can promote unity, but things that can destroy it. You know, so you got to make your choice. You know, which one, you know, do you want to follow? Follow peace with all men. You can do that. Hebrews 12 and 14. You can do Romans 12 and 18, which is, you know, as much as it lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. But you can also choose to be unruly, you know, and just choose to be arrogant. It cannot be corrected. Some people are, you know, unfortunately, incorrigible. You can't correct them. You know, no matter what they say no. I'm never going to forgive that person. Well, you know, it's never going to be peace. You know, so somebody, you know, like people say that it takes two to tango. Yeah. You know, when one person humbles themselves, you're going to de-escalate that situation. But when both of them are going at it, well, you're only going to stir it up some more. You know, so things that aggravate people, corrupt communication. We think of corrupt communication as though it's only when we use bad words or swear or so on. No. Ephesians 4:29, if you read it carefully, and I'm going to read it to you today, this whole chapter of Ephesians 4 is talking about peace and, you know, all these things, you know. So that's where we started in chapter 1. By the time you are getting close to the end of it, he's telling you that, you know, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, let it come out of there. So that's what he's talking about, you know. So if you start at verse 29, read the whole thing, you see this corrupt communication. Say, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearers. So he's not just talking about swearing and things like that. He's talking about words that can aggravate the hearer, or words that can minister grace to the hearer. You choose. Corrupt communication in this context are words that stir up, you know, strife. You know, now a goodly communication in this context then are words that promote peace, words that are good to the use of edifying. Edifying means building up. You can either build up or tear down. Jesus said, "Come build with me." You know, Satan said, "Well, let's try it down." You know, so well, which one is it going to be? When you are tearing down, you are actually working for Satan. It's that simple. Many people don't realize it, that they are messengers of Satan when they are stirring up grievous words and causing discord among the brethren and so on and so forth. And when they are that Achan in the camp, you know, they are, when they must be disagreeable to everything, you know, then you are an agent of Satan then, if you don't really know it. People are like that. But let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good and useful for edifying, minister grace to the hearers. Colossians 4 and 6, you know, let your words be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. You know, our words are so important. Seest thou a man that will be perfect? Well, that man does not offend with his tongue. You know, that's what the scripture says. A man that does not offend with the tongue is a perfect, you know, is on his way to perfection. But, you know, a tongue is the place of most offense, you know. You know, the things we say, you know, the things that we allow come out of our mouth, those are the things that create the most offense. And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know, so when somebody is always speaking stuff that offend, then you know that's really what's in their heart. You know, in their heart, they have a lot of bile, a lot of poison, and so forth. The bitterness, you know, gall of bitterness is in their heart. That's why their mouth speak evil. If their heart is good, they will speak good toward you. If their heart is evil, you know, you can tell from their speech what's in their heart. If anytime you say something, they always contrary to what you say, then, you know, I mean, everybody's in a group, we're all talking about something and everybody's agreeing. Then one person gives an opinion, then one other person is irritated about it and, you know, blatantly opposes it in public. You know, and it's always doing that only when this particular person speaks. And then you can see that there's prejudice there. It's very easy. We don't need rocket science to figure it out. There's prejudice. And it's what's in their heart. You know, so if we offend, if we are careful to offend not in our tongue, you know, then we are likely going to be, you know, on the way to perfection. James chapter 3 verse 2 says, in many things we offend. Not many things. But if you are careful to not offend in word, that is your mouth, what you speak, well, the same is a perfect man. And he's able to bridle the whole body. You know, but that mouth, can you tame it? A whole chapter of James 3. Can you tame that tongue? Well, yeah, that tongue will divide very, very quickly. You know, but the Holy Spirit, he can tame that. You know, and one of the things, you know, we saw in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah was saying, I'm a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Well, the seraphim, they took the tongues of fire of the altar and touched his lips. I call that Holy Ghost branding. You know, those who do cattle ranching and so forth, they take the hot iron from the fire and brand the cattle. Put their brand on it so it burns deep into it, but nobody can steal that cattle because you can't remove that thing. It's branded in there. Holy Spirit also brands his own. Try to take over that tongue. That's why, you receive the Holy Spirit, you speak with new tongues. You know, it's an indication that the Holy Spirit wants to get rid of that corrupt tongue. You know, get rid of it. And that tongue is, my goodness, that tongue can be a deadly poison. It can be an unruly evil. It can do great evil. But if you learn to control that tongue, you will do well. There are blessings, incredible blessings, when we can do this unity. Psalm 133 talks about it. You know, in fact, you'll be surprised the level of blessings that Psalm 133 talks about when we are in unity. Be surprised. It's a very short chapter, so let me read it. Very, very short. Maybe just 4 verses or so. I don't know. Or 3 verses. Let's read it. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I mean, even people who are looking, it looks good to them. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that they see among you. It looks good to people, but it looks better even to the Lord. The Lord likes it. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down the skirts of his garment. It's like the dew of Hermon, you know, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. And he's just picturing this thing. It's just a flowing, you know, thing. I say, well, but what does it bring? what's the blessing of this unity? Where does it end? You know, what's the end of it, the fruit of it? Well, he said, there, in that place of unity, there the Lord commanded the blessing. That's right. You know, it brings forth the blessing of the Lord, unity, you know, and even life. You know, I mean, just imagine it. Jesus said, I come to give you life in abundance. The devil comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. The Lord is telling us here that, look, what promotes that abundant life is unity of the brethren, even life forevermore. Yeah, united like that, there's nothing you can't achieve. The life and refreshing that God commands, fresh anointing, you know, it's anointing like the anointing oil. When they want to anoint, you know, a prophet or a king and so forth in those days, they don't just do a little bit of sprinkling. They pour the oil, you know. If it's a king, they're going to pour the oil on his hand, on his head. They're going to give him the testimony. Give him a copy of the Torah, you know. And then they're going to give him the staff, put the crown on his head. There's a few things he gets. One of them is a pouring of the oil. I pour the oil. If you anoint a prophet into office, they pour the oil. Anoint the king, they pour the oil. They just, you know, touch the oil, they pour it. So, and they pour the oil. So the oil was flowing down from his head to his skirts. It's an overflowing anointing that comes when we are in unity. You know, it's the deep calling unto the deep. When we are in unity, the word of God will come forth even more freely. It will bring it out. You know, yeah. We're told in one place that Jesus could not do many miracles in a certain place because of unbelief. Well, the word of God cannot flow freely also when there is no unity. In fact, you know, I've known it in my ministry. I've been doing this by the grace of God, teaching ministry for many, many years. And when I'm in places where, you know, I can feel the unity, that word will flow even more. When I can sense or discern the disunity, well, there's a contradiction in my spirit, and that thing can't even flow very well. And it's a true saying, you know. So the flow can flow better. So it's like the anointing, there's pleasantness, there's goodness, God commanding the blessing, and all of these things. It comes from a place of unity. Now, here are some things, the enemies of unity that must be, you know, that must be refused. You know, we've talked about the enablers and so forth. You know, I want to talk about the, you know, more of the blockers that we must refuse. Number one, we've talked about offense. Offense is a great enemy of unity and must be resisted. You know, you have to make effort to resist creating offense and resist being offended. That's right. You know, if you do not give the devil, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:27, neither give him any place. Well, you don't give him the satisfaction of creating offense in your heart. And somebody try to offend you and you smile at them and you receive it with grace, they will not get the satisfaction that they created that offense. That's like a soft answer. They wanted to stir something up there. Engage. There are some people, they are militant like that. They want to engage. They want to fight. They don't look for peace. They just want to fight. There are some, you know, even some relationships. Yeah. I want to fight. I just want to fight their husband, fight their wife, fight their whoever. You know? And there's a soft answer there. And the person resists. You know, he said, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, overcome the grievous words with your good. You know, these are some things that we must do. Do not be overcome with evil. Romans 12 and 31. Do not be overcome with evil. Do not be overcome with grievous words. And somebody speak offensive words to you, don't be overcome by it. But respond with good and respond with grace. That's what Proverbs Romans chapter 12, verse 21 says, you know, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Excuse me. The whole of Romans chapter 12, practical Christian living. I could get a lot of things out of it. So offense is one thing that must be rejected, you know, and don't succumb to it. Luke chapter 17, verse 1, we talked about that already. Gossip and discord. You know, these things are dangerous destroyers of peace. In the book of Proverbs, you know, chapter 6 and verse 19, yeah, it talks about many things that God hates, you know. But this one is the worst one. One of them. There are many things, you know. These six things that the Lord hates, he said. And Romans, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Yea, seven, an abomination. So there are seven things that he lists here. A proud look. We've already talked about pride. If you are proud, you cannot submit yourself and let the other person have a way or their way. A proud look, a lying tongue. Yeah, tongue is right there. Hands that said shed innocent blood, a heart that devised wicked imaginations. The heart is there too. You know, out of the heart proceeds the, you know, what the mouth will say. Feet that are swift, running to mischief. Some people, their feet will not stay. Say, this woman is loud. You know, her feet will not stay in her house. She's going from place to place, you know, carrying, you know, the gossip and discord and different things. Things that are not of their concern. And none of the concern of the person that you are trying to say it to. But that's what they do. Busybody. Feet. And so forth. A false witness. Speak at lies. You know, you don't know something, but you are saying it. You don't even know it to be true, but you are repeating it anyway. You know. And he that soweth discord among brethren. God hates these things. You know. Now, how do you stop that backbiting and the gossiping tongue? How do you stop it? What's your responsibility? Well, let me share this scripture with us. This will help everybody. You know, don't lend an ear. You know, some people just like to lend an ear. No, don't, you know, say, look, he that stoppeth his ears from hearing evil, you know, he that hath clean heart, you know, pure hands, I mean, pure heart, clean hands, stopping his ears from hearing of blood and negative things and so forth, he would have dwelled in the devouring fire, place of munitions, you know, shall be powerful. You know, those blessings you can read, you know, out of Isaiah chapter 33, you know, and verse 14. Who among us would dwell with devouring fire, dwell with everlasting burnings, you know? You know, he said, look, he that walketh righteously, speaketh uprightly. Speaking uprightly means, you know, it's up and up. Right there. You know, you're not speaking things that you don't know about. You know, it's up and up. That despise the gain of oppression, shaketh his hands from taking bribe, stoppeth his ears from hearing a blow. You know, that's the one I want to talk about. Stop his ears, shut his eyes from seeing evil. This man will dwell on high. His place of defense shall be munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, and his water shall be sure. Now, how do you stop this backbiting spirit and so forth? Well, let's read it in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 23. This is it. This is the answer to it.
The north wind driveth away rain.
Or you could put it this way. As the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. In other words, don't give them the light of day. When they come to you with an abiding tongue, be angry at it. Frown at it. You know, if they find that they have no audience, it will stop. The thing that makes backbiting, and what's backbiting? You go and speak behind somebody's back, evil about them. That's backbiting. You know, so, you know, when there is no place for it, when everybody shuts their hand in and rebukes that thing, have no fellowship with unfruitful work of darkness, but rather reprove them. When people do that, they will soon find that they have no audience. And that thing will cease. But when you lend your ear, well, you've become an accomplice to the thing. You know, so frown at it, an angry countenance. I don't want to hear that. What are you telling me that for? You know, you scold them for telling you. You frown at it. You say, well, that's what's going to stop the backbiting tongue. That's it. But if you lend your ear, then they will continue. So, gossip, backbiting, all these things, we don't need it. Pride, you know, pride that says, well, you know, I'm going to have things my way. You know, contention comes by pride. Contention is what's behind disunity. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10 says, you know, pride comes by contention. Everybody wants their own way. They're not ready to be humble and lowly minded and so forth, and in honor prefer the other person. No. Yeah, that's pride. Unforgiveness. You know, these are the things that bring disunity. You know, Matthew chapter 6, you know, verses 14 and 15. Unforgiveness. You know, if we don't learn to forgive, we really cannot foster unity, you know. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. Well, if your Heavenly Father is not forgiving you because of your unforgiveness, well, you know, whatever you do, He might be resisting you. You know, so it's not only the prideful or the proud that God resists. God resists the unforgiveness in our hearts also, you know. So, and carnality, which is spiritual immaturity. These are things that must be resisted. 1 Corinthians 3 and 3. Carnality, you know, this brings disunity. So as long as I'm of this opinion, I'm of that opinion, I belong to this prophet, I belong to that denomination, I belong to this one, I belong to that one. All those things. So these are carnal. When you are there, you are yet carnal. And so people think, you know, they are spiritual. But say, no, you are still carnal. If you are like that, you know, then, of course, that tongue. A tongue that is undisciplined. Ephesians 4:29. The undisciplined tongue, the unruly tongue, James chapter 3. That tongue would tear down a congregation very quickly. And how does it work? I mean, it's not always in the open, you know, but sometimes it's in the open in meetings, and they are just contrary. Sometimes it's behind the back. Whatever it is, these things are not good. Now, tomorrow, by the grace of God, I want to cover more practical ways to bring and keep the unity. I've got more parts of this lesson. I can't finish it in one day. I want to stop here. So maybe by the grace of God, we'll do part two. I wanted to do this before we get to the consecration, you know, this weekend. As a matter of fact, when we do the consecration, I've been saying that the unity is what's important. If you're not going to be in unity or purpose, don't join. Because we don't want you to be an Achan in the house. You know, So because of one person, God brought judgment against all of them. Let's be united. And Paul would say things like, well, you know, even though I do speak, we are persuaded better things of you. So I'm persuaded of better things of people here, but, you know, we must speak the word of God. You know, let us mind the same thing. You know, let us share the same focus and all those things. We're going to talk some more about that tomorrow. At this point in time, I am going to pray over the room and close my section, and we'll discuss it. I have one more lesson on this to conclude some things. Maybe we'll share that tomorrow. But here are the things that we've talked about today. Today's topic has been keeping the unity in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Keeping, as I said, means maintaining. You cannot keep something you don't have. So we're not being asked to create peace here. We are being asked to maintain it. Jesus already prayed for it. Holy Spirit already did so by baptizing into one body. Yeah, but now we must maintain it. Don't let that be fractured. Close your mics, please. Some mic is coming through. Don't let that be fractures in the splinters and schisms in the body. No, we've got to keep that which the Holy Spirit already done. And humility and so forth. And yielding, celebrating others, keeping Christ in the center, and so forth. I'm going to talk about some more of these things tomorrow by the grace of God. But also watch out for the things that so easily, you know, divides us. You know, one scripture says, well, put away the thing so easily beset us. Well, the thing that so easily beset a group is discord and conflict and disunity. Yeah, we got to put these things away. Praise the Lord. So let me pray and I'll yield here. Father, I thank you for today's lesson. To God be the glory. I pray, Lord, that everyone that's listened will have something to take away from here. And the Bible says that, you know, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So we thank you, Lord, for hearing ears and eyes that see and hearts that understand. And to God be the glory. Let thy will be done, and cause us, O Lord, to walk in humility so that and in unity, that we may experience the true blessings from God. For there, we're told, the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. To God be the glory. We thank you. And I come against the enemy of unity. Number one enemy of unity, the devil. And anytime we're in disunity, we're fighting the devil's battle. We're on the devil's side. And so, Lord, we will not. Who is on the Lord's camp? Let him come out to me. Well, we're coming out to the camp of the Lord. We will disengage from the camp of the enemy. Things that bring disunity, discord, gossip, and all these things, we disengage from it. We will celebrate the goodness of God together. We will endure hardness. We will even develop capacity, to resist and endure, you know, occasional offense. We pray that offense will diminish from our midst. But if it does come, pray for grace to be able to endure it and do all we can to keep the unity of the Spirit, which the Spirit himself already created. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you, Lord, the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.